So I love the rhythm of a community of faith. We worship, we come together. I love the experience we just had with our young families and kids really at each of our campuses. I love the way that we celebrated communion last week outside. It had almost a first century feel to it, those of you who were here at each of our sites, and I had just people commenting on that. I'll not soon forget that. I think all of that is a part of what God is calling us to. I love that in a modern world, an ancient act can still speak to and nourish a soul. I love that simple truths in a complex world can still change things. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. We're always going to come back to Scripture around here. We're always going to come back to Jesus around here because we think he's everything. I don't have a plan B. It's Jesus. And Jesus, at one point in the Scriptures, is talking to his disciples. They're asking them, can you teach us to pray the way you do? The kind of honesty, the kind of power that you... And Jesus teaches them how to pray. We find this in Matthew. And it's a prayer that we all know. It's a prayer that for many people is a part of a liturgy that they're used to. For some of you, you're not even... It's been a while since you've prayed that prayer. I just want you to know, if you know Jesus, if these words are more than like something you were like forced to memorize as a kid, if these words find their like a place deep in your heart, I'm gonna invite you to pray with us now. Now, if you're someone who is still trying to figure out who God is, of course, don't. If you're someone who is saying, I don't even know what this means anymore, it's okay, don't pray it. Lean in, just listen to these words that still echo into our generation with longing, with confession, with faith, with hope. But for those of you who are ready at each of our sites here, I would ask you, even at home, I would ask you to stand now. And let's pray what some people call the Lord's Prayer, what other people would call the Our Father. Let's pray this together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, why don't you have a seat? We're gonna let these musicians go who have done such a beautiful job of helping us in worship. They're gonna come back later. Yeah. I totally agree. Totally agree. Now listen. They're gonna come back. The rest of the team's gonna come back. There's a lot that's gonna come back. So for those of you who are new, for those of you who are not new, just turn to the person next to you and say, this is gonna be a bit of a ride, and just when you think the ride is over, it's not, okay? So go on, help the person around you. I know you don't like to do this, but yeah, let's talk to each other. Here's the point. Later, I told some of you last week, one of our worship leaders who records and he's in Nashville, and we just said, Lord, this is a song that we should end the service with. So we're just thrilled he's doing this at his church. We're going to do this later. But first, we're going to go into something, because we around here, if you're saying, well, who are you guys? We are children of the King who are learning from the King how to be more like the King. That's kind of our discipleship journey. And it does come back to Jesus. Now, in the Scriptures, there are many titles and names to describe Jesus. Some of you will be familiar with some of these, some of you may not. But just hang out with some people around you now. It won't be the last time you talk to them. We do that around here. It keeps it interesting. But just hang out with each other, and somebody somewhere, if you've got the app, you know, on your phone, some of you do, some of you don't. It's easy to download if you don't want to, no worries. But those of you online, use the app and tell us, like, what's the one name, the one title of Jesus that you've heard people use? It's from Scripture. That's the one for you. It's the one that you're hoping for. It's the one that you're longing for. It's the one that you're clinging to. It's the one that you're intrigued with. Hang out with some people around you. Seriously, talk. Somebody's got their phone out, and you can load in a lot of answers. By the way, here's a pro tip. It'll only take one word, because we're going to build a word cloud. So if Prince of Peace is what comes to mind, just take the spaces out of it, all right? It'll be Prince of Peace, but go ahead, because then it'll get past all of the bots and everything, and we'll build this thing, all right? Talk to each other, it's okay. What's the one title, the one name of Jesus that comes to mind for you these days? I'm gonna just jump in now. We're in the middle of a series where we are learning the rest of our story. We're studying things that happened from, let's say, AD 30 to AD 60-ish, okay? And so we're looking and studying some things that are, it's all found in what's called the book of Acts. If you're familiar with that, it's the fifth book of the New Testament. So you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. So that's where we are in the book of Acts. It's part of a two-book set written by this fellow named Luke. So he writes the Gospel of Luke, and he writes the book of Acts. The book of Acts covers everything in the Jesus movement as it pushes across the Roman Empire, really like a wildfire. That's what we're studying, all right? Now, if you were with us last week, I told you that it was a two-part story, which means today is part number two of a two-part story and book number two of a two-book set. Which is a lot easier to say than last week, which was part number one of a two. Well, anyway, you get the point. So we're in part number two of a story, and so let's just jump in. It's late afternoon. It's blurring into evening. Two prominent, visible disciples, their names are Peter and John, have been arrested, but it's too late to have a court proceeding, so they find themselves in the slammer, the hoosegow, the stony lonesome. Jail, right? You tracking with me? They find themselves in jail, and you're going, well, wait, how did that happen? Because they woke up, they're minding their own business, they go to the temple for prayers, and before you know it, as evening falls, they find themselves in the big house, up the river, the clink, the Crowbar Hotel. Well, okay, you know what I'm talking about. So here's the thing, they find themselves in jail, and you start to go, well, wait, that happened fast. What's going on? 3 o'clock in the afternoon, this was last week we talked about this, these two fellows are in the temple complex. They're in this massive thing that took 6 decades to build. We're just looking at a reconstruction of it by a team at UCLA. This is the temple in Jerusalem. You can see the ruins and the remnants of it even today, some of this. And archaeologists will tell you that along the eastern outer courtyard is something called Solomon's Porch. Now, why is that important? Peter and John see this man who has been, he hasn't been able to walk since he was born. He's prominent, he's visible, he goes to the same place every day to beg. Peter and John, they heal this guy. He's up, he's jumping around, he's making a lot of noise. Crowd is now forming, and it says that the crowd now all moves to this place called Solomon's Porch. It's this opened-air portico that surrounds the temple. Archaeologists will tell you it was like 2 columns deep. It's a huge place. The Gospels tell us this is where Jesus would often teach. Like you were out of the sun, you're in the shade, it's where people would meet and they'd discuss and they would debate. The book of Acts tells us that this is often where the new church, like this fledgling church, would meet. So here's Peter. The crowd gathers there at Solomon's Porch. He sees the crowd and he's like, well, this is a perfect opportunity for me to preach. I think I'm getting the hang of this thing. And so he jumps in and he preaches. And he and John just declare Jesus is the resurrected Lord. Now there's a lot to that, but that was last week. That's all in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 4, part 2 of the story begins, and what we see, what we read, is that there are priests and captain of the temple guard and Sadducees, and they come up to Peter and John. They're in this open-aired porch. They come up to them while they were speaking. What that means is, like in mid-sentence, these guys come rushing in and go, hey, that's it, we're done, party's over, nothing to see here, everybody go home. And they arrest these two. Now, who are they? Well, the Sadducees are religious leaders. We won't go into a lot of who they are, but they're, let's just say they're well-connected, they're wealthy. They are the aristocrats of that city. The temple guard is basically in the enforcing arm of the religious leaders. They're the ones who kind of looked over that whole massive complex that we just looked at. If you go back in the Gospels, it's the temple guard that arrested Jesus on the night he was betrayed. If you look at the captain of the temple guard, Sagan HaKohanim, he's basically the chief of police. He's got a lot of power. You got all these people and they are rushing together and they interrupt and they arrest John and Peter because the narrative tells us that they are greatly disturbed. They are annoyed. They are exasperated. They thought they had shut this Jesus thing down with his death, but now they are like, all of this is happening? Like in our backyard? Not on our watch. So they grab these guys. It's too late to have a court proceeding, so John and Peter spend the night in jail. That's the setup to the story. And then this very next, I'm going to say, kind of an odd thing to throw in that it's just, boom, it just comes out of nowhere. The next thing that Luke says, look at what he says. He says, oh, yeah, and, yep, no, next one. What he says here is that he says the number of men in this movement grew to about 5,000. So we know that they're already arrested. We're getting the beginnings of a courtroom drama. And wait, so the number of men is 5,000? First thing to note, they only count the men. I'm not defending that. I'm saying women count. If you look at the rest of the New Testament, women count. Jesus elevates the status of women. Paul elevates the status of women. I'm just telling you, in a highly patriarchal society, they counted the men. The second thing I would suggest to you is that if only the men were counted, then most scholars will tell you, man, that's not even including the young people who have turned to Jesus. It's not including the women who have turned to Jesus. So this number is like easily over 10,000 probably. So I just want you to know, in the matter of four chapters, we've gone from 120 people to 10,000 people. Why would Luke include that here? I think it's because things are out of control. These guys are looking at this Jesus movement and going, we can't contain this anymore. And trust me, this whole story was about who's in control. So it's the next morning now, and they gather all of them together. You got the power brokers, and they're all listed here. And they're the ones who, Rome has given them a lot of leeway. You get to do whatever you want as long as you keep the people in line. Now, again, so you know, this is the group, this council, this is like their high court. These are the people who sentenced Jesus to die. Now, they had to hand him over to the Romans to get it pulled off, but these are the people, all right? So John and Peter are before a very powerful group the next morning. History tells us there are 70 of these men. It's men. Oops, it's always men, and I think I'm out almost. Can you just hand me a microphone? All right. So history tells us that there are 70 of these men plus the high priest who's overseeing the whole thing. Why am I telling you that? Picture 71 men. They think they're a big deal. They've got money. They've got power. They've got connections with Rome. And what we hear is that when they would convene, they would sit in a semicircle. And whoever was on trial had to stand in the middle of that semicircle. So you quite literally feel like you're surrounded by power. And you're like, wow, these two guys, this is what's going on. I want you to feel what John and Peter are feeling. But they only have one question for them. A little bit later, if you read the details, it says that the guy who was healed is standing right there with him. So he's kind of like their material witness. He's right there. They can't deny it. But they only have one question. Here's the question. Like, by what power, in whose name are you doing this? They can't even bring themselves to say it out loud. They're not going to call it a miracle, even though that's what it is. In whose name are you doing this? If you understand the Hebrew way of thinking of names, the Hebrew way of thinking of names is really important. It has meaning. It's connected to who you are, your character. Sometimes it's like almost prophetic. It's a little bit of a hint of what's to come in one's life. Now, I promise you, at each of our sites, if you could go to all of these young parents, that it was such a joy to watch them a minute ago, and you said, hey, tell me about the story behind the name of your little one. I can almost guarantee you that not a one of them is gonna say, I don't know, we just pulled it out of the air. It's great meaning, these names. They've thought about it. They've prayed about it. That's the way it is in the Hebrew. But I'll tell you, it goes maybe a little bit further. It has to do with whose authority. In that day, if you had authority, you spoke in a name. It is by the name of this king, by the name of this person. They're asking, in whose name did you do this? Peter is more than happy to answer the question. He says, we're standing here because we showed kindness to this guy who couldn't even walk. He's never walked a day in his life. And you want to know how this happened? It happened in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's how this happened, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. That's how this man stands before you healed. It is by the name of Jesus. Now, please let me say what I said last week, if you weren't here. The name of Jesus, when we say by the name of Jesus, this is not some magical incantation. There is something about the name of Jesus because there is something about Jesus. It always goes back to his power. It always goes back to his authority. And Peter is saying right here, you want to know how this guy's standing? You want to know why he's jumping up and down? You want to know why the whole city knows that he's been healed? It is because of the power of who Jesus is, and it's the name of Jesus. Peter could have stopped there. But Peter, in the next verse, gives us, it's really, verse 12 is one of those controversial verses in the whole New Testament. But around here, we don't avoid those. I'm not gonna like drive past that and go, well, we're having such a good time together. Hey, everybody, look, a bear. And we'll just go past verse 12. We're gonna look at it, okay? So here's verse 12. Can you guys put that up there for me? Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Peter is saying, I'm not just talking about a miracle. I'm saying it's Jesus and only Jesus who can heal this broken world. Peter is saying, just so you know, I'm not talking about just this miracle. It is Jesus and only Jesus who can heal your broken relationship with a holy God. It's Jesus and only Jesus. And I'm gonna tell you what, that's gonna be a problem for some of these folks. I'm guessing it might be a problem for some of us. Or at least it's a problem for somebody you know. It might be a problem for somebody that you invited here today and they're three seats down and they kind of just showed up because they love you and they love that little one. But for them, this is one of the sticking points of Christianity. I asked a previous service, hey, so like, what is this? And it didn't take long at all from two or three sites. And from right here, it was like, it's too exclusive. Like you're ruling everybody else out. Now, gang, I want you to understand, this is a hard, hard topic. And it's all the way through the New Testament. And by the way, Peter didn't come up with this on his own. He got this straight from Jesus. Jesus says the same thing in the Gospel of John. But what I want you to hear is we talk about this, we come back to it, weekends, we'll revisit it. In that explorations class that you were hearing about, we do this. In fact, if you haven't ever taken explorations, I think it is a perfect way to start. Somebody came to me after the last service and said, okay, I got this question, this question, this question. And there were other people that needed to talk to, like, you know, I was like, okay, every one of those deserves like an hour. Let's keep talking. But your best shot is, why don't you come to explorations and then we'll kind of chew on this, all right? So I'm not going to now take time in this little detour. So this is a little detour off the story. We're gonna come back onto the main road. I know where the markers are. I've got a map in front of me. Google is telling me, we're just not gonna get lost here, okay? But we don't have time to talk about all of the ramifications of this, but I do feel God has led me today to share with you maybe a little bit of how we can have these conversations. You see, I wanna just say out loud that people have doubts. People have doubts inside their faith. People have doubts outside of their faith. The question is, what do we do with those doubts? Now, if you're not willing to admit the doubts and you're just saying, man, we can't do that. I just keep it all screwed on. I keep that lid screwed on really tightly because if I let that out, who knows what else happens? Then you're gonna start telling your kids, if you're a parent, you're gonna say, listen, don't you dare question anything I tell you about God. You're gonna go to church and you're gonna like it, young man. And then we start saying, you can't ask that question. You can't talk about that. Now, if you take all of that and combine it with the ugliness that is swirling in our world, do you know where you end up? You end up with a word that some of you will be familiar with and others of you won't. And we're just gonna barely touch it. But people will often talk about, there's a lot on social media, it's very buzzy. They'll talk about deconstructing their faith. Now, let me just say this. The whole idea of deconstructionism is a much bigger, heavier topic, and the people pour a lot of different meaning into it. We're not going into it. We're not going to talk about how it all traces back to a French philosopher in the last century named Jacques Derrida. We're not going to do any of that. I'm just going to tell you, in Christian circles, what you get to is people start to say, it's a place where I am dismantling and deconstructing my faith. And oftentimes, it gets associated with people who then leave the faith, like prominent Christians and worship leaders and people like that who go, yeah, I pulled it all apart and there's nothing there. I'm out. Okay, I want you to hear me really clearly. We're gonna talk a little bit about this, how you pull things apart in your faith, but I'm gonna put my cards on the table early. I hope as you pull things apart, that isn't where it ends up leading you. But I'm gonna say right now, I get how some people start down that road. What? No, I really do. You see, sometimes we'll come across a hard passage like this and you're like, what do I do with that? How do I resolve that in my head? And nobody tells you it's okay to ask these questions out loud. Nobody tells you you can start to explore this and see how all of this fits together. Some of us go through a really profoundly tough time. It could be a tragedy. It could be an injustice that was like just forced into our life. It could be a grief cycle that we're stuck in, and nobody said you can talk openly with God about all of this, and before you know it, things start to brew. It could be that you grew up, and the further into school you went, you started to believe the lie that science and belief are diametrically opposed when they're not. I could think of 1,000 more reasons, and I still wouldn't come up with yours probably, but I will tell you the one that comes back to me again and again these days. Young people in particular will come and say, listen, I am so done and I am disillusioned because I just saw one more ugly headline of one more prominent so-called Christian who is engaged in some ongoing, hurtful, sinful behavior. And I don't know who to trust, I don't know what to trust, and I'm out. I think I get a little bit of what you're saying. It rattles me inside my faith. Who do we trust? What I'm saying to you is that these doubts, a fellow named Habermas says that we have intellectual doubts, we have emotional doubts. He says from his research that the main reason people struggle with Christianity is really because of the emotional doubts. Now, I want you to hear the intellectual stuff, it matters. We talk about it all the time. I'm just staying on this. People get angry, and they get angry with God even when they don't believe in God. Did you know that? There's a bunch of research out there. This is from the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology. This is about 10 years ago. This is the lead researcher. She said, we found that people unaffiliated with organized religion, atheists and agnostics, also report anger towards God. So this means people who are really struggling, they're angry towards God. And some of you are like, man, I don't care about any of this. Why are you talking about this? You're gonna have this conversation in the next 2-3 years or 2-3 weeks because this is something that is rumbling in our world. And I'm just saying, let's openly say we have doubts. Let's say that we have questions. Let's say that we're struggling with these things. But we don't just deconstruct for the sake of deconstructing. As we pull this thing apart, let's beg God, are you there? How about that prayer? God, if you're there, you gotta help me with this because I don't know what to believe anymore. Why am I saying it that way? Because if we just pull this apart without seeking out God, I think you're gonna get to a place where you're still longing for more. I'm talking about when nobody's around and you're staring at the ceiling in the middle of the night and you're asking questions like, is there a God? Is there meaning to life? I want you to know it's okay to ask these questions, but let's do it together. And here's your punchline. Can we go into this humbly? Like if you're somebody who is having that question, come on, man, just be honest, be open. But if you're somebody who you've got a kid, you've got somebody that you're dating, you've got a coworker, you've got a teammate who is saying this stuff, ask the curious questions and don't blow them up. Like humbly go into this. Okay, before we go any further, let's do this. I'm gonna read you a story and then there will be questions. You ready? A little girl named Mary goes to the beach with her mother and brother. They drive there in a red car. At the beach, they swim, eat. They eat some ice cream. They play in the sand and have sandwiches for lunch. That's the story. Now the questions. Here we go. What color was the car? Did they have fish and chips for lunch? Did they listen to music in the car? Did they drink lemonade with lunch? Please turn to your neighbor real quickly. These are easy questions. Go ahead and answer those questions. All four of them, boom, talk to each other. Here we go. Those should have been easy. Researchers asked those four questions to a kindergarten group, all right? So kindergartners got that. Now, here's the deal. Kindergartners got the first two questions just, right? Let's just go over it real quickly. What color was the car? Easy peasy. Did they have fish and chips for lunch? No, they had sandwiches. Questions 3 and 4, the kids struggled with. Did they listen to music in the car? Did they drink lemonade? You know why they struggled with those? Because they're unanswerable at this point in the story. But the researchers found that 76% of the kindergartners charged right in with a yes or a no answer very confidently. Yes, no, no, yes. That's cute, right? It's funny. There was a better answer. It's an answer we're not very good at admitting out loud. What's the answer? I don't know. I don't know. So as we now start to struggle with these ideas and questions of faith, and we're saying, God, we're going to pull this thing apart, and you're walking with someone, I want you to hear, if you're a believer and you're doing this, there is truth that we will stand on. I am telling you, I believe Jesus is the Savior. I believe that. But it's okay for me in a conversation with someone who starts to get on the edge of how God's going to pull this all off, it's okay for me to say, I honestly don't know. I can do both. Peter says in a letter that he writes later, 1 Peter 3, he says, be ready to give the answer that is within you. But watch this, do it with gentleness and respect. So this is what I'm finding, this is what I'm learning. Let's go on this journey together, but I'm gonna respect you. I'm gonna be gentle about it. Oh yeah, and when I don't have the whole airtight answer, I'm just gonna say, I don't know that part. There is a faith component to this. Do you know how many people around you wanna hear that? They want to hear straight answers. Oh, that makes sense. Oh, let's talk about that. Oh, I'd never thought about that. But you're doing it humbly. You're doing it with gentleness. You're doing it with respect. Could we do both of those? I promise you, there's an entire generation waiting for that. Like, there's a whole generation of people waiting for that. And a lot of times we think of 20-somethings and 30-somethings, and that's absolutely true. But I am telling you, there's a global research project done by Barna that surveyed what people around the world across faith systems think of Jesus. And you know what they found out with teenagers? Because this was the world's largest survey of teenagers regarding faith. They're actually kind of open to him. Doesn't matter the faith system. They see him as loving. They see him as welcoming. They're intrigued by him. What am I telling you? I'm saying it's okay for us to have these conversations and to say, this is what I know. Let me show you the truth. This is what I don't know. Can we take this journey together? You see, when we do that, something really kind of countercultural happens. This picture is from just a normal, ordinary Wednesday, 2 Wednesdays ago. This is a youth group. This is just a bunch of youth in the middle of a busy week, in the middle of a busy semester, 250 youth that are gathering. They're not all believers yet. But they're coming together, and you've got believers and non-believers, and they have found here at this church, and by the way, this happens at every one of our sites in various ways and shapes and sizes. This is what's going in our youth ministries right now, where people know, I can bring my questions. I can bring my doubts. Gang, I just want you to understand, this is what the future looks like. It's not us jamming things down people's throats. It's us saying, hey, can we talk about this? Let's show you the truth, but let's do it humbly. And for the record, parents, this is how we engage our kids. And for the record, this isn't just about kids. There are 52-year-old guys right now going, I got those questions. Can I say that out loud? And the answer is what? The answer is yes. We're not just gonna pull our faith apart for the sake of leaving it in shambles. Pull it apart by all means, but then just keep asking, God, help me. Where are you in all of this? What can I believe? I love the way a fellow by the name of John Stone Street says. He says, you know, there are all these D words like deconstruction and things like that. And it's an important part of the process for some people. But then he says, don't forget to use the re words. Like when you pull this thing apart, he says, then let's talk about reconstructing. Let's talk about putting this thing back together. Let's talk about reform. Let's talk about repenting. Let's talk about returning to the story. Let's talk about recalling what God is doing. Let's talk about asking God to renew us because we are awakened to this idea that God could restore us and could even restore and reset this broken world. And now I'm going to insert my own little preacher thing here, because if all of that begins to happen, we're going to experience a revival. You know what I'm talking about? Because that's what this looks like. Yeah, there's a few of you that believe that, but I'm telling you, this is what it looks like. So we're off of the detour, we're back on the main road, and we're heading for home. I just want you to know it's okay to have these questions and doubts. Let's talk to each other. Let's be honest. Let's be humble. Let's do this. Let's seek the God of the universe because he has revealed himself to us. That's what Peter is saying. I can't stop talking about it. And so he's now preaching all of this. He's in the middle of a semicircle of power brokers, and they're going, who is this guy? How is he that eloquent? And now they have to meet separately and they go, what are we gonna do with him? Everybody in Jerusalem knows about this. The healed man is standing right there. About all they can figure to do is to hope that the thing fades away. And so they bring Peter and John in front of them again, give them a stern talking to, and they say these words. Here's almost the end of the story. They look at them and they say, do not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. We're just telling you, stop it. Do not mention the name of Jesus. You know what Peter and John said? Good luck with that. What they said is, we can't help but speaking about what we have seen and heard. We're not gonna stop. You guys have the power to like sentence us to death right now, but we're not gonna stop. We can't help it. And they release him anyway because they don't really have any charges. So they go back, they go to their people, they tell this amazing story, and the people now pray. They're praying. We're not going to go into the prayer, but it's a real, like it's a spontaneous prayer. It's from the gut, and they're, God, you're the one in charge of everything. You are the sovereign Lord. They start naming these enemies that they have and saying, these people want us gone. They want to silence us. But they're praying with great faith because they believe God is in charge. And what I find fascinating about that prayer is they don't say, God, please just take them all out. You know what they say? In the face of all of this, give us a boldness. We want to go into this. We want to just keep proclaiming your name. Give us a boldness through the name of Jesus. Amen. Here's that name of Jesus business. Should we see what you guys think are the names of Jesus, the titles of Jesus? Some of you think, you thought I forgot about it, didn't you? Should we just see what that word cloud looks like? Because I don't know, it's different in each service, but let's just look and see what you guys have found. Okay, so if you don't know about word clouds, the larger the name, the more people said it. So I'm seeing Savior and King and Redeemer. Jireh, that's a great Hebrew word. Father, Yahweh. So just look at all of these. This is good stuff. Great physician, yeah. Miracle worker. All I'm gonna tell you is I need all of those. On a given day, I need all of those. And Jesus is good for it. Now here's the punchline to the story and we're done. Punchline to the story is they pray this big old prayer and the building shakes. I know. You've never had that. I haven't either. I was in a church once when there was an earthquake. That's as close as I ever got to this. But the church begins to shake. It's a callback to the Old Testament when there were people who would just need to be reminded that God was really close. So that's what happened. And the punchline to the story is, after all of that, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they proclaimed the word of the Lord boldly. So they did it. God answered their prayer. They're gonna keep telling the story. Gang, I just want you to know, if you're new here, this is gonna feel a little weird. If you're not new here, this is gonna feel familiar. But there are times when the ground moves beneath our feet and we get a sense of, I think God's up to something. I mean, that's why we proclaim the name of Jesus, because we still think he's doing something. That's why we give the way we do, why we love the way we do, why we serve the way we do. It's why we dream the way we do. It's why we worship the way we do. We actually, we can't help it. And we do this for the glory of God. We're doing this because of our own hearts. We're doing this because we believe he's not finished with this world. And I'll go you one more. On this weekend, we are doing this because we want the day to come when our children's children's children look back and say, there was a church and there was a time when the people of God proclaimed Jesus boldly and something happened. So here we are. We're at the end of the service. Lloyd, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, you recorded this song, which is all about Jesus. Every time you and I talk about this song, the thing you love about this song is you just keep telling me it's all about him. Yes, it's all about him.
It's all about him.
But you did this in Nashville. I've seen it. It's all over social media. It's awesome. You're pointing people towards Jesus. But we were thinking at the end of this service, I was like, all right, we need to do this.
It's time for me to do it for my church.
It's time for you to do it from your church, yeah. Yes. And I love the way you say that. So we're grateful for that, yeah. Right? So y'all thought that the ride was over. Here's how it works. Some of you are like, oh, this is our chance to get now. You really want to be here for this. But this is it. As you leave here, may you speak the truth of God humbly. Yes, please. But boldly. You can do both. We can do both at the same time. You know why? Because people need this. Young people need this. Old people need this. People who are neither one of those need this. You want to know why? Because for 2,000 years, the people of God have proclaimed the name of Jesus and things have happened. You want to know why? Because we can't help it.
Yeah.
You want to know why? Because Jesus loves me.
Yes.
This I know, for the Bible tells me so. You want to know why? Because Jesus is wonderful counselor.
Yes, he is.
Almighty God. He is the Holy One of Israel, the Son of Righteousness, the chief cornerstone. He's the resurrection and the life. He is the Lamb of God and the Son of God and the Son of Man and the Lord of all. Lord God Almighty, the Holy One, Emmanuel. He is Rabbi and Savior and Master and Teacher and Advocate. He's the Righteous Judge. He is the Bright and Morning Star. He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the Author and Finisher of our faith. He is the Word of Life. He is God's only Son. His name is Jesus. And in case you haven't heard it yet, He is the King.
I think you want to get on your feet. Let's praise Him. Even if you want to come up.